Welcome to Nowhere to Run with Christopher White.
In all my days, I can't see the master's hand. Beautiful ashes, your riches.
Tuning in to Nowhere to Run. My name is Chris. You can go to the website, which is nowheretorunradio.com. You can subscribe on iTunes, or you can just download the shows individually, whichever way you prefer. You can email me at chris@conspiracyclothes.com. That's chris@conspiracyclothes.com. Any questions or comments or critiques, I would be happy to be able to try to answer them. A lot of exciting things going on and to report. First of all, a lot of changes and things happening with the Revelations Radio Network. Frank has just recently updated the site. It looks great, and there's a chat room and a message board and all kinds of bells and whistles. There's a new player for the podcast that automatically plays them if you choose to listen that way. But in addition, we have been working on a project where we're going to put Revelations Radio Network and all the hosts and things like that on the radio. Here in Nashville, there is a radio station called WWCR, which stands for Worldwide Christian Radio. It was the station that put Bill Cooper on the air. It's also the station Alex Jones is on it and things like that. But it's, for the most part, it's sermons and things like that. It's Christian radio. And it's the first place I remember driving around and hearing Chuck Missler and being like, well, who is this guy? And it's a huge radio station. It basically goes in 100 miles in every direction of Nashville, so it covers into Kentucky and just everywhere. And I guess that's not everywhere. Oh, everywhere and Kentucky. But it is a huge station with an amazingly big listenership. But even better than that, it also has shortwave capability. It's also quite frequently shopped from other places like that are picking up programming for their local Christian networks, oftentimes shops WWCR for interesting programming. So we looked into buying airtime thanks to Ziggy Beats here on the Revelations Radio Network, who I believe was prompted to ask about this, and he had a scenario going where kind of inquiring about this, and he called him up, and at that time we didn't look like we were able to do anything or afford it or whatever. And it just didn't seem feasible. But then we got to thinking about it, and I called them and asked them what their rates for late night radio was, and it was dramatically different. Whereas buying one 30-minute slot during like a Saturday or Sunday during the day cost like $300 or whatever it was. Like it was probably like $110 a show, I think, for a 30-minute show, and then once a month or I guess once a week. Than versus having a show every night, like late night radio, was dramatically different. So it's feasible for us to do that. And what we figured is we'd have about an hour block every night, and Frank and I could essentially produce compilations of things that are going on in the Revelations Radio Network and things like that, and be able to get this on the radio just in case, you know, and see what goes from there. But and also, because it does cost money there, we figured we would, since we don't really ask money on for anything that we do or whatever as far as the Revelations Radio Network, this, like, we could ask for money on that show that goes out on WWCR because it essentially costs money to do that. Whereas right now, I mean, we have server costs and things like that, but for the most part, it's just something that we take care of on our own. But anyway, but this is something that we would ask for money that if people were wanting to support it, that were listening to it in the local area, they could support it. And if it dies out and nobody wants to do it, then we'll just figure that, you know, that's what it was. Kind of just try it for a month thing. So we're really excited. But if you do want to help get it off the ground, we do have a donation button and on the Revelations Radio Network site, revelationsradionetwork.com, just for this issue. Hopefully it'll just be a one-time thing. It's really inexpensive, so we don't need that much at all. But so any little tiny bit would help, and I don't think I've ever asked for donations or anything like that, and this will probably hopefully be the last time I'll have to do anything like that. But it's for a really good cause, and I think this is going to be something that can be a kind of a self-perpetuating issue. So we're just really excited about it. And let's see here. Also, I've just got done doing a few different videos that I'll play some of the audio from. This first one I really like, and I spent the last few days, including all of Christmas Day, and the day before writing it, trying to figure out exactly how Jesus died for our sins. And we all say it a lot, and I remember this was something that I actually was asking a lot of people about like 2 years ago. I kept asking everybody, like, why did he have to die? You know, how did he die for our sins? I know that we all say that, but, and, you know, for the most part, people had different kinds of answers, and I don't think that it's important that you have to know the specifics of it, because it's just not important. I think that it's kind of understood on a deeper heart level. But nonetheless, I think that it's really helpful to know the specifics of it, because then it really helps you explain it better to people. And I did like a 6-minute video that I'll just play the audio from real quick. You can see the video on the website, nowheretorunradio.com, or the YouTube site, youtube.com/nowheretorun1984. So I'll play that real quick, and then we'll get into some other stuff. People often say the words, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And even though I believe this is a true statement, in many ways this phrase has become meaningless to us. And even most Christians have a lot of difficulty explaining how Jesus died for our sins, and why he had to die for our sins in the first place. The very essence of Christianity has been reduced, in some cases, to mere catchphrases and sayings. I will attempt to explain how and why Jesus died for our sins, and why it was absolutely necessary. Probably the most important part of this explanation is the attributes of God, that he is immeasurably holy, but he is also loving and just, and this actually presents a paradox for you and me. Think of sin like a crime, and God like a judge. Here on earth, a judge's job is to distribute justice. This is an absolutely necessary component to a functioning society. If a judge just let criminals and murderers and rapists just go home because he was so loving, then he would not be just, he would only be loving. And the city or state that he served would fall apart because no justice would be served. We understand the need for true justice. Here is the paradox. God loves us like a father loves his children, and he desires to be in contact with us and allow us to come to him and to be protected and to be freed from the bonds of sin through the power that he has to give us. But because he is so holy, we would die if we came into contact with him in our current state of sin. And because he is just, he must punish crimes or sin, or he wouldn't be serving justice. And so he came up with really a perfect way to reconcile us to him so that we can partake in his power and love, and he can still remain completely just under his law. This explains the first part of this famous verse, "For God so loved the world." We'll explain the second part in a minute. So how did Jesus die for our sins? When God was on the earth, through Jesus, he did a lot of things. He showed us an example of how to live. He taught us many truths. He taught us how to treat other people and how to love God. But his primary mission is found in a word called propitiation. Some have suggested this word is the most important word in the entire Bible. The word is found in 1 John 2, verse 2. And it says, Christ is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. Propitiation points to the removal of God's wrath by a substitutionary sacrifice. And Christ has done this by bearing the wrath of God for us. God literally picked up our tab. Jesus knew how much the bill was and agreed to pay it. And he didn't pay the price by being beaten or by having a crown of thorns put on his head or even by being nailed to a cross. He paid the price because when he was on the cross, God crushed him with the full measure of his holy wrath that we deserved. So God's holy justice could be satisfied so you can come to God and he can come to you. Contrary to popular belief, Jesus does not stand as your accuser. Jesus did not condemn sinners. He offered invitations. He said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus is not your accuser. Jesus came as your Savior. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19. In Christ's sacrificial death, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. 1 Timothy 2, verse 6. Christ gave himself for a ransom for all. God gave a gift to the world by paying the penalty of sin, but only those who believe receive that gift. The second part of the famous verse is, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life." And it should be noted how unbelievably easy this is, that God seems to have gone to great lengths to make this as easy as humanly possible, that all you have to do is believe in him. It literally couldn't be any easier than that. Such a monumental cosmic paradox has been solved, and all it takes is a simple act of human free will to either accept or reject Jesus. And this act of will then allows the operative power of God to dwell in you, like a temple, because God now views you as clean and pure under his law. And while you may still at times struggle with sin, you will have a new power to defeat it. And you will have a new desire to repent of it, which is a good thing. Being convicted of sin is the first step in defeating it. And you will be set free, because forgiveness is inseparable from freedom. And it's important to realize why this was all done in the first place, which is to reconcile us to God, that we could have a relationship with the Creator of the universe. Sure, we get eternal life and heaven and all that, and that's a bonus. But what's really important is that we use this reconciliation with the Creator, and he wants us to pray to him and ask him for the things that we need, because then he can show us that he is willing to perform miracles, and he loves us and cares about us and is listening to us. And as that progresses, you start to realize, hey, he's listening to me and he's taking care of me, and that eventually you will love him almost as much as he loves you. So I really actually like that. It's probably one of my favorite things that I've done. And I took a lot. Somebody asked me in the comments section on that where I got all that information from. And I recently just kind of studied it a little bit, but mostly I've been reading and listening to these people right here that I'll just name off. Charles Spurgeon and Chuck Missler, Russ Dizdar, Paul Washer, Chuck Smith, and J. Vernon McGee are kind of been my recent commentators, because I've been trying to look into more of what people, you know, commentators and things like that, but that's been a specific kind of thing that I've been trying to do more of. Also, speaking of Russ Dizdar, I did a movie that I'll put up, kind of a promotional thing for his new book, The Black Awakening, which I think starts pre-orders from Amazon in a few days. But I won't play the audio from that, because really the audio is just music, because it's all done in text. But if you want to see it, I'll put it on the website too, on nowheretorunradio.com. But I really liked how that turned out. And another video that I just put up is something that I found recently, and I want to play the audio from it here, but I encourage you again to check out the video because it's really interesting to see this stuff. But it's talking about the biblical Mount Sinai being in Saudi Arabia. And this is a few different accounts and people taking video and stuff that had happened in Saudi Arabia, and it's just amazing. The full video of this is available in different places. It's kind of some controversy. I was trying to read both sides of it, and the people that were like, oh no, this has totally been debunked, and if anything has ever been true, it's always got a equal and opposite debunker out there. But I actually respected the debunker in this case, which was Lambert Dolphin, who I like a lot, and I like the stuff on his website, so I tried to listen as much as possible to the various things he had to say. But ultimately, I didn't find anything except for kind of like grasping at straws. It was kind of like weird. It was like a whole bunch of weak points. He was like, it was presented in like, here are all the points why it can't be in Saudi Arabia. And then it just had a huge list of really nothing that actually excluded the possibility at all. And it seemed like, you know, death by a thousand cuts kind of situation. But I looked into it as much as possible to try to verify that it wasn't just completely bunk or anything. But I'm really convinced that it started apparently from a guy named, I think, Ron Wyatt or something like that, who is not altogether solid. Some of the other stuff that he's done is not true, I don't think. But I think that he means well. But either way, I don't think that some of his stuff is right. But this apparently is one of them that is. And this presentation had nothing really to do with him. It was a completely separate thing. But it's very, very intriguing. And so I'm going to play the audio from this video. It's just kind of a compilation of different things that are said there. But I encourage you to watch the video here. Here is this one.
When I saw a question mark in the Bible, what is that doing there?
I don't know why it's been ignored. I guess that tradition is so strong.
Yet in Saudi Arabia, we find something doesn't belong there.
The world needs to know that this is not myth and legend, not allegory. This is real.
I just saw it. The mountain where Moses saw the glory of the God of the Hebrews, where he fell to his knees in fear before a burning bush, and where he received the stone tablets containing holy law etched by the finger of God. Tradition has placed this mountain squarely in the middle of the Egyptian Sinai Peninsula.
Look at this. This is from my Bible. The Exodus from Egypt in Norwegian. It starts up here, taking a turn inside of Egypt. Hey, look, they are not even crossing the Red Sea on this map.
That's I like this one, I like this. Then they took a huge turn around here. No, no, no. True route crossed here into Saudi Arabia. The mountain is here. That's where the mountain is. Here, in this official Bible, it's a wrong map.
After 400 years of slavery in Egypt, the Israelites fled toward this holy mountain as they were pursued by the armies of Pharaoh.
If you look at satellite imagery, it gives a wide, clear area along the western side of the Sinai Peninsula, almost like a highway. In a place called Sharm el Sheikh.
The book of Exodus records that Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground.
The Bible says that they crossed through the Red Sea, and it was the mighty waters of the Red Sea. That's simple. We need to look there. The Bible says that Mount Sinai is in Arabia. Galatians 4:25 says, now Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia. The Bible says it's in the ancient land of Midian, where Moses met God, on Mount Sinai. Why aren't we following the clues given us in Scripture?
This is actual video footage of their remarkable find, smuggled out of Saudi Arabia at great risk.
They know that this has great importance, and they've erected a fence with barbed wire to keep people away.
The way you built an altar in Egypt was to, in relief, cover it with gods, and then put a chief deity, a statue of the chief deity, on it. If a golden calf were to have been put on the top, that scripture would not contradict itself. It would absolutely perfectly fit. And he would have placed it atop and said, in fact, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have led thee up out of the land of Egypt.
No archaeologist ever
has found a scintilla or a trace of anything at St. Catherine's. Nothing's been found there. Yet in Saudi Arabia, we find something that doesn't belong there. Egyptian artifacts in Saudi Arabia.
From high atop the mountain, Jim and Penny see the V-shaped altar of sacrifice.
The altar of sacrifice is what inspired us to continue to go back to the mountain. This is where the pillars are. And
what are they doing here? These huge stone pillars. Again, civilization would have been required to construct these.
It says in chapter 24 of Exodus that Moses got up early, he erected 12 pillars, he built an altar there at the base of the mountain, and then he brings oxen in for sacrifice.
Recent excavations show evidence of ancient ash deep in the soil at this site.
The 12 pillars were signifying the 12 tribes of Israel. What would we have for pillars? We found these white stone pillars, about 22, 24 inches in diameter. They're kind of a white, soft, marble-ish type material. They would have stacked right on top of one another. Ancient Egyptian photographs show that this is a style of building, a pillar type formation. The Bible says it was of uncut stone and no steps. I mean, the precision of Scripture in here is amazing because it calls out that this altar is located right at the foot of the mountain. And sure enough, there it sat.
From that moment forward, it was my mission, Penny and I together and the kids, we were going to document everything we could about it. Because our greatest fear was that once the Saudis realized exactly what they may have, they would come in with bulldozers and eliminate it. The entrance looks small. It's 15 feet high. It's a big cave. I was able to climb into it. It's about 20 feet deep. There is place for somebody to bed down in the back of it. One of the things I did is when I was walking to the back of it, I swung around with my video camera, and the view was awe-inspiring. You could see the Golden Calf altar, the plain where the thousands of tents would have been located out there. And we came up to a break in the rocks, and I looked over from the north looking due south, and both of us were just stunned. From a distance, it's big. When you're close to it, it is enormous. It's four stories tall. And I've often said that the miracle that would have happened there probably rivaled or surpassed the crossing of the Red Sea.
The Exodus account says that the people of Israel grumbled against Moses, saying, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?"
Your tongue feels like a piece of tar from a Texas highway when you're out in the desert. The sun is relentless. They would have cried out for water. And, of course, Moses heard their cries, petitioned God. Moses struck the rock, and it split right down the middle from top to bottom. The Bible literally says the water gushed from this.
I climbed up the backside to the very base of this rock, and right at the base of that split, it's deeply gouged, and the rock on either side, if you look straight up from the inside of that rock, it's really, really smooth, but it's pressure flaked. Big chunks of granite have been flaked from the bottom, and it's not a normal erosive pattern for granite. Granite generally from just wind and erosion will crack and flake off from the top down. This is coming up as though something came flying up and really gouged the rock. When that rock was split in two, a geyser erupted out of the top of it. It blew those two pieces of that rock apart.
It's very interesting. This part of the world gets a half an inch of rain every 10 years. It's so arid and so dry. Yet this rock shows distinct evidence of water erosion. Not just a trickle, a burst of water flowing from it, washing out the whole mountainside, going down and washing all the sand that's down below it, creating an ancient lake bed down below.
Now you're talking about anywhere from 600,000 to estimates of up to 2 million people that came out of Egypt. If we were talking about a tiny little rock with a tiny little trickle, they would still be in line waiting to get a sip of that water. This place would have filled with water so quickly that that entire group of people could have come around the edges of this 2 or 3 mile long area and immediately taken their fill of water.
It's very compelling. if you were to show the picture to somebody and say, okay, from Colorado or Utah, well, you'd accept that, but instead this came from one of the most arid places in the world where there are no rivers.
The most graphic description would be found in Psalms. Thou didst cleave the rock in the wilderness, and the waters ran down as rivers. Now that Hebrew word for clave means to split cleanly in two. There is no such candidate or any other site that has been investigated or is currently being investigated as Mount Sinai.
A few other things. I thought I might put together another version of the gospel track now that I have that first video that I played, and I think I might try to include that and maybe do another rearranging of that. So I hope to have a updated version of that pretty soon. I really am, again, very, very sold on the idea of handing out DVDs and CDs and things like that to people. I think it's a great way to change the world. One of my friends with our website, the Council on Sumner Relations, which is Sumner County is where we live, and it's kind of like a watchdog group, or that's what we call ourselves anyway. But we really, we thought we might start just burning some YouTube videos about vaccines and things like that, and because there's some really good information about that, and not just about the autism stuff, but just all the other stuff that is dreadfully wrong and doesn't add up with vaccines, and just start mailing them to elected officials and just about anybody that'll listen, and just kind of at the cost of just, you know, just mailing them out. He's got a pretty good deal with mailing stuff out in his work and all that stuff, so you know, it's just a really good idea, and it really doesn't matter what your particular issue is. If maybe there's something that you're like, man, I gotta find a way to warn people about this particular thing, or whether it's something that's going on in your community, or whether it's something like I'm doing with the gospel track. I mean, that's just what I think is most important. So that's what I've been doing. But you know, here's this other kind of practical issue, which I do think makes a lot of sense, because it's really the last line of defense, I think, because ultimately, something like that could happen when a forced vaccinations are, I think, in the future at some level, just because of the way that it's being sold to us and protected and things like that. I just feel like a forced vaccination is coming, and they do need cities and states and sheriffs and things to go along with this program. So if they have a reason to doubt it, and even if they are all totally corrupt, to have a reason to think that, you know, people are watching and know about this stuff, and that they know that everybody has also got a copy of this DVD, and so it's something, whether it's that issue or another issue, I highly recommend doing it. If there is anything that I can help you do, if you have a series of YouTube videos that you want burned into a DVD or something like that, and I can make, the hardest part is really making a master copy. And if I might be able to work something out with you or something, if there's something that you need burned a copy of and you don't, I have that video on my YouTube site of how to burn YouTube videos and ultimately make a DVD. But it is kind of a process. But if you want to, for me to make a master copy, or, you know, we could work something out, or maybe you could, whatever, I'd just be happy to be able to try to help you on that, even if it's just walking you through the technical stuff of how to do it. But you can also watch that video, which I tried to hopefully explain how to do all that there. But anyway, you can email me at chris@conspiracyclose.com. That's chris@conspiracyclose.com. Kind of a short show today, but I hope to have a lot more information about some different things that are in the works right now. So stay tuned to this show and to the Full Armor of God podcast and the Scripture Memory podcast, as well as the Frank and Chris Show live every Wednesday night. Except for this week, it'll be on Tuesday night, the night before New Year's Eve. So make a note of that. And you can stay tuned to all of those on the RevelationsRadioNetwork.com. All right, God willing, we'll see you next week. Bye.